Father, I pray in the name of Jesus as we approach your word, your holy written word, because man lives by not every bit of food, but every word that comes from your mouth. We thank you for a word from the Lord today that will help us, that will integrate into our thinking and help us to move into a life of obedience to your word. Invade this area, this vital area I'm about to speak on, that we can be under the discipline and the mastery and the headship of Jesus. Amen. I want to talk to you about a biblical perspective on food. We've been in the fasting and prayer mode all month, and I want to show you the four different reasons for God's provision of food. I want to show you that it comes from God for very specific reasons. I want to also sort of cast some light on the sort of distorted reason for food intake that's hit our world, especially Western culture, especially in these modern times. The Bible talks about whatever we eat or drink, we need to do all to the glory of God. So the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I've been a little hesitant about teaching this because there's a lot of sensitivity on the subject, and it's so clear in the Word that I thought we just need to gain biblical perspective. We all need perspective. We all have blind spots, and we're all trying to get our minds renewed and relearn life the way Jesus has defined it. We've inherited some things from the world that are distorted and out of track. So I like going to God's Word to bring clarity about it. I think the main reason for it is because in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that's the first verse I'd like you to look up, the verse I've been quoting for probably 6 months, the prototype, the blueprint of the early church, right after the day of Pentecost when Jesus ascended, Peter got up and preached, and 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. And there was a sense of awe, and people were coming into Christ, and miracles and signs and wonders were taking place. The atmosphere of giving and receiving, people were selling their stuff and giving it to help others. And they were continuing in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So we see that togetherness comes in this meal taking. This is right at the inception of the church. So we better gain an understanding of what meals are all about, what food is all about. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says they were continually devoting themselves to four things in this atmosphere of revival, this atmosphere of great breakthrough, lives being changed, homes being put back together, people getting free from addictions and problems. They committed themselves and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They listened to the Word. They studied and meditated on the Word and to fellowship. They did not forsake assembling. They stayed together. Togetherness was a hallmark of the early church. They were not isolationists. They recognized there was assembly required, and they devoted themselves continually to fellowship. And look here, right in the midst of this, the last one is prayer. We know prayer is monumental in the church. Then it says breaking of bread. So right in the middle of these key things, the Word and fellowship and prayer, is breaking of bread. Now, a lot of religious people would interpret that as strictly the communion table. But even in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, the communion table and the call to break bread in communion also included the spillover of actually having a meal together. And that same thing took place in the Old Testament prototype when they were required during the time of the plagues in Egypt to take a lamb and kill the lamb and use the blood on the doorpost to ward off the impending curse. But then they were also to take that food and prepare it and cook it and have a family meal. So there really is interesting biblical perspective on food. Now, I've been encouraging everybody with a corporate push in the church for fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer move mountains. There is irrefutable evidence in Isaiah 58 that your breakthrough is going to take place in that setting. Jesus talked about whenever you fast, do this and do it this way. So there are meaningful approaches to doing without food, but we need to understand the meaningful approaches of doing with food. Why did God give us food? Number one, it's a gift from God and it's to be enjoyed. Number one, it's for the purpose of enjoyment. There is biblical perspective on food. Why did God give us food? How are we to think about food? Can we enjoy eating? The Bible has answers to these questions. Enjoyment is number one. If you're taking down notes, the variety of tastes that are found in creation, pretty fascinating. It's not by accident. In fact, when I was in junior high, I took a class and they had a diagram of a tongue and they talked about taste buds. And I was intrigued that there were regions on your tongue that were receptors that could respond to sweet, and parts of them could respond to salty, parts of them can respond to bitter, and parts can respond to sour. And that's no accident that God put that in our palate, that sensory kind of incentive would inspire us to continue to nourish ourselves. Well, then also, you know, he made the plants, the seed-bearing trees, the leaves, the livestock. He made those things, as you're going to see in the scriptures, for our enjoyment. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You know, if you're from a legalistic church life or a legalistic home life, sometimes we have a hard time believing that God wants us to enjoy anything. But Jesus even said in prayer, he said, when you pray, ask, believe, and receive that your joy may be full. God wants us to enjoy life. The root word for enjoy is joy. We are to enjoy the things that God provides us. So we'll see right here, Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs. It's written by Solomon, and it's chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. This is the first point I want to make to you, that food is for our enjoyment. Look what it says here. It says, there is nothing better for a man, verse 24, chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. There's nothing better for a man than to work hard all day, go home and do a really nice meal, and just thank God that he has his lot in life. You know, the Bible says that we're to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life, work with our own hands. It's interesting that the food aspect is synonymous with toil, that in fact the food is there to be enjoyed in the context of the exertion and effort and the burning of calories, and then you go get to replenish, and God gave us food for our enjoyment. In fact, it says, this also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. What is from the hand of God? The enjoyment of a good meal. Verse 25 says, for who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? So enjoyment comes from him. The ability to eat comes from him. In fact, he supplies food for us. Matthew chapter 6 says that the body is more than for food and clothing, and yet it says that he feeds the sparrows and we're worth much more than they. So we see in these verses that he actually gives these to us for our enjoyment. Let's go quickly over to chapter 5, verse 18 says, in reinforcement of this fact, that the part of the provision, the biblical perspective on food, is for our enjoyment. Here it is. It says, here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat and to drink and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him. For this is his reward. This is a rewarding thing. It's to be enjoyed. When we had the flood of 93, we had a wonderful chef who cooked delicious luncheons for all of our volunteers. I think this is why we had 8,000 volunteers in the two-year period. I sat next to a boy as we were eating a plate of curry chicken. The recipe was from the coronation of Queen Elizabeth back in the 1950s. It was, I'm not kidding, absolutely fabulous. It tasted so good that the young boy and his dad sitting next to me, the boy said, this is the best food I've ever had in my life. He paused, ate some more, and he said, can we sign up next week, Dad? Quickest way to a volunteer's heart is through the stomach. And they didn't slap Velveeta between two Wonder Bread slices and put it in a plastic bag. We didn't give peanut butter and jelly, this lady. And I said, what is it about this food that tastes so good? She said, and she went to the Cordon Bleu School of Cooking in Paris. She said, I learned there's a science to this, that you have to have in a meal the combination of sweet, sour, bitter, and salty. That if you have these things in their place, in the right proportions, something happens in a reaction with your palate that makes it's hard to describe or define, but it just makes it amazing. It makes the food stand way beyond the norm. And she figured this out. Well, you know, God originated the regions of our tongue, and God originated these amazing savory things and sweet things and salty things and bitter things and spicy things, and that they're to be enjoyed. We just read that in the Word. So a biblical approach to food is, thank you, God, for this food. I'm going to enjoy this. And we're not to have a guilt thing about it as we approach it, because this is actually very good and it's our reward in life. Now, we ought be careful about supersizing it. We ought be careful about how we approach it. We ought be careful about the amount we consume. But it's okay to enjoy our food, right? And I believe that enjoyment of food is a big part of God's creative plan. So are a lot of other things in God's creation. Like I am enjoying the sunshine. I am enjoying the fact that at 58 degrees, I felt hot driving to church because it's been so cold for so long that a 58 degree day feels hot. I love it. I'm thankful for it. I love a blue sky. I like green grass. I like red cardinal birds. I like red hot chili peppers. And I enjoy a good meal. It's okay to enjoy food. Number two, what else would we have food for? The biblical perspective is that it's for sustenance. Sustenance. It's to sustain us. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve needed food to sustain their lives, to give them energy to do the tasks that God had assigned them to. Modern nutritionists have broken down food into increments called calories, and they say you need this many calories to exist, you need this many calories to, and this is how much energy is burned and this kind of activity and so forth. And they also tell us not to get empty calories, but to get the right kind of calories. And there's some good information on this, but it's really fuel. Part of our approach to food is to enjoy it and enjoy the flavors of it and the textures of it, the aroma of it. But then also we're to approach it recognizing it is fuel for our lives of obedience, for our calling to serve God, that it is for the tasks that God has assigned to us. Now, let's look at a couple verses. Genesis chapter 1, verse 30, and then chapter 9, verse 3. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to show you right out of the chute, God made vegetables. This is the verse Popeye used in his life. I'm strong to the finish because I eats me spinach. Genesis 1:30, he's creating things for the animals. He's getting ready to, he's made man in his image. And he says this in the last part of verse 30, I have given every green plant for food. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So we see here that God provided plants. And then later on, everybody say later on. Let's go to Genesis 9:3. He gives us direction about livestock. He gives us direction about critters. Verse 9, he talks to us about meat. Now he's talking about vegetables, and then he also provided meat for our nourishment. It says here in chapter 9, verse 3, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I suppose we're not allowed to have roadkill now, but we are allowed to eat moving critters. Everybody say moving critters. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. So we see here, he gave this, plants, fruit-bearing, seed-bearing trees to sustain. How many of you think that it's important? Food is important. We are in a fast food-centric Western culture right now, and it is emphasized on a phenomenal level, as you know. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be lured into the approach for food for the wrong reasons. And I know this, case in point. During a period of great stress in my life, I found myself beating a path to my refrigerator, actually the freezer, with this carton of what I think might be actual manna from the days of Israel called briars. And I got a pretty good kind of connection going with several little buckets of this dreamy stuff. I like the fat molecules are round, so when they get in your mouth, it's comforting because they're not sharp and jagged like other food molecules. And they've got sweet. They just have the sweet thing going and just the right temperature. And I make sure mine is super cold. I get it out of the middle where it's really hard and I eat it with a fork because you can get the oxygenation of the bouquet of the afterflow, after the hints of the afterflow of the. Yeah, I'm admitting I had a problem, okay? I'm telling you, we got on obsession levels, all right? And I wasn't eating it because I needed to have a certain half gallon of ice cream in my gut to sustain me for the life's work God had called me to. In fact, it didn't get in my gut, it got on my gut. And I was in the house with my shirt off in the summer, and Kingston said, Dad, no offense, but you need to go on a diet. You know, when it's coming from a little sweet-faced little 6-7-year-old, you know, it's hard to get uppity and upset. Plus, I had been in denial up to that point, and when I looked in the mirror again after the combination of his word, a little child shall lead them, all of a sudden I realized I had Dunlop's disease where my belly Dunlopped over my belt. I knew why it had happened. Up till then, I'd never really had an issue with comfort eating, but I got into one myself personally. Now, this was about 3 or 4 years ago, And, you know, God helped me and inspired me with my son, and I realized I needed to make some changes because I wasn't making myself healthy. And, you know, the presence of the sugar in that ice cream is delicious, but the cholesterol is not so good. So there needs to be balance. So, you know, there are things that can happen. I mean, way back, you know, I had a wrong approach toward food. Well, Adam and Eve had a problem in the garden with food. They ate something they were forbidden to eat. So right off the bat, the fall of man happened regarding this appetite issue. And they got banished out of the garden. I think about Israel when they left Egypt. They went out of the wilderness and God sustained them by feeding them manna, which showed that God cares about people and wants to nourish their bodies. And they're eating this manna and they start murmuring and they say, God, we want quail instead. We want meat. We want meat. So God sends them a covey of quail, so many, so thick that it's 2.5 feet deep on the ground. It's like God is frustrated with them. It's like, you want some meat? Here's some meat. You know, he calls in all these quail, and so they ate so much that it came out of their nostrils. So they were overfilled. It was a little bit of gluttony. Yeah, it was very sick. And God was mad at them. You never want to insult the chef. You know, and they also even said, man, you know, we're out here, man, I miss my cucumbers, my garlic, my leeks, my onions. It was goofy. They got in a murmuring mode, wishing they could go back into the bondage of Egypt to get some of these foods when God was providing them with manna, which was supernatural. Interesting. So Esau, who was the brother of Jacob, he was the firstborn in these pattern of twins. And in the Old Covenant, there was an amazing birthright process that happened where the firstborn son would be conferred upon with the birthright. They had rights and privileges. Well, Esau was a hunter, and Esau loved food, and his dad loved him coming in, and he'd bring him meat all the time on the table. And one time he came in from hunting, and Esau smells this lentil soup that Jacob is cooking, and he says, hey, give me some of that soup. And he says, no, I'm not going to. He said, give me that soup. I want the soup. I'm famished. And then he even said, I'm going to die, which he wasn't going to die. He was yielding to compulsion, and he was yielding to what happened to me when I went to the refrigerator with the briars. I got to have it now. So he gets so compulsive and gets so cavalier about his birthright, he forfeits his birthright for a meal. This is amazing. This shows the necessity to draw back and deal with our appetite. He actually ate the soup and gave the birthright over to Jacob. And on the legal groundwork of that, Jacob got in line for the birthright. So we see it again and again that it is important to approach food biblically. Number one, for enjoyment. Number two, for sustenance. We recognize God wants to sustain us. Number three reason is for fellowship. We have a perspective that is all through the Old and New Testament that there are examples of fellowship around meals. God had a meal with Abraham. Jesus had a meal at the shoreline after the resurrection with his disciples on the shore, had fish, bread. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5, that one of the church discipline points with somebody that was unrepentant and unwilling to change was don't even have a meal with them. Don't even eat with such a one. So in the early church, they understood the fellowship aspects of what a meal time was all about. Now, modern times, we're eating in our car with a, you know, trying to keep the ketchup off of our tie. You know, we eat in front of the TV, and in fact, they've proven that when you do, you eat far more food than is necessary. But the real, one of the biblical purposes for meal time is for connection. That's why in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I'm so fascinated that it said they were committed and devoted to breaking of bread. So much so, listen, in this church from the very beginning, 20 years ago, when we were meeting in DeSmet High School, and every place we've been, we've tried to have fellowship meals because I believe it is so thoroughly biblical. Bearing in mind that there is an array of eating disorders in our culture, from the gluttony extreme to the bulimia anorexia extreme, and that yet in spite of all those present dangers and comfort food, comfort eating, and all that stuff, we've got to, as believers, submit this aspect of our lives to the Lord because it's super important. The Bible even talks about in the end times, people would be, their God would be their belly. So I think, in fact, fasting sort of does a deliberate humbling, conquering of some of the stuff if it's tried to grip you and seize you. And fasting and prayer, doing without food for spiritual purposes, you know, especially when you see the biblical reasons why we have food and we do without it for a while, it just makes sense to me that it would put us in an advantage spiritually to see breakthrough and to get our bodies under control and get our spiritual lives and our attitude toward food in line. It's pretty exciting that God would provide something like this. But the value of fellowship, I mean, we went out and got rid of our rectangular tables here at church, and we got round tables that seat 8 people because we are committed to this subject for the fellowship purposes. I think that we need to have a lot of fellowship meals. That's why we have party on the patio on Friday nights through spring and summer. That's why yesterday when we had baby dedication, we had 250 people crammed into that room having a delicious meal together. That's why we have at Anchors once a month for the young adults. We have food served there. Not because we're obsessed on food, not because we just want to have food all the time just to just shove food in our mouths, but because it's there for our enjoyment, because it's there for our sustenance, because it's there to attract us into a place of enhanced fellowship. When I was a kid, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And in fact, we had some pretty heavy issues present in my young life. But what was great was we did have mealtime at night. You guys remember those days where we had a mealtime at night? And we had this little rattan glass top table and 4 chairs. And my brother, my mom and dad, my dad sat across from me. My mom sat to my right. My brother sat to my left. We had a routine. And what it brought together was this atmosphere for communication, for discussion, for conversation, for interaction. And it was really a special time for me. And we sat there at the table, and my dad sat across. And one time my mom made some green beans, some hamburger patties, and some rice, Uncle Ben's rice. And I put my rice on the plate, and I put salt and pepper and butter on it. I liked it savory. My dad liked it sort of Southern style. He put it in a cereal bowl, and he filled it up with milk, and he put some sugar on it, and he put some cinnamon on it. And that was my dad's deal. And I thought, well, that's weird, because I'm all about salt and pepper and butter. But anyway, so my dad had this pretty ginormous bowl, and he was right across from me. Another thing that was great was during our meals, that was a time in the Perry home where we actually prayed. We actually prayed, where we drew our attention toward God in those moments. It was pretty cool. But then I remember my dad, after he said amen, he stuck a whole tablespoon shovel load of that rice into his mouth. Now, I had a flat top, and I had no, you know, my hair was all cut, and my ears were like open car doors. And they still are. That's why I've got these flaps covering them. But anyway, I sat across the table from my dad. He fills his mouth with rice, doesn't even get a chance to chew. All of a sudden, before he could put the spoon down, he starts getting ready to sneeze. And in slow motion, across the table from me, my head was only this high above the top of the table. I was a little 7-6-year-old. He went, and he sandblasted and pelted me with the entire mouthful of rice. And as I sat there, it was all up in my hair. It was in my eye sockets. It was running down my shirt. He had completely blasted my whole face. Nobody else. My dad, my brother, and my mom were fine. Everybody was in slow motion. Everybody was quiet. And we just busted out in hilarious laughter. We laughed for the whole rest of the meal and into cleaning the dishes. And I'll never forget the fellowship component. In fact, here I am, 40-something years later, carrying that as a cherished memory, even and including having to pull the grains out of my ear while I was pushing the dishes away. But that happened because we sat around a table, and it was in the context of having a meal, and that is clearly one of the reasons why God has had this plan for us to sup together, dine together. You know, you saw the painting of Leonardo da Vinci in the church in Italy, The Last Supper. You know that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, let's look at it on the screen, food is going to be made for us even to be brought together in heaven. Look at this. And he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." There will be a feast in heaven, apparently. There will be eating, and Jesus, who has set a table before us here in the presence of our enemies, is going to lavish a banquet for us in the end of the age, in the culmination of things. And so it's for the purposes of fellowship and of connection. The marriage supper of the Lamb will have to be a very wonderful time, I'm sure. And so we see the importance of breaking bread together. We see the importance of communion together. But we also see that Food was made by God to bring us together. That's why we have the round tables. That's why we have men's breakfast next week. And unashamedly, I push these things because I know stuff happens in that setting that's different than this lecture setting. When I take Patsy out to a movie, it's a completely different dynamic than it is when I take her out for a meal. Yeah. When I'm at a meal with my wife, sitting across from her, and we're eating together, and we, 9 times out of 10, are exchanging and trading, and she's giving me some of hers, I'm giving her some of mine, and it brings us into a closeness. Yeah. It really does. It brings us into a closeness. Whereas a movie, you're just sitting there looking at a screen, but having a meal together, face to face, it's pretty groovy. So here's what we see, you know, throughout the Bible. They had meals. It was a great place for fellowship. Lastly, worship. One of the main biblical perspectives, yes, food is given for purposes of worship. One of my kids asked me years ago, "Dad, you know, why do we say grace at a meal? Isn't that kind of just religious ritual?" And I said, "No, it's really important because in 1 Timothy 4:3, Paul points out that every bit of food should be received with thanksgiving." Food should be received with thanksgiving, that it is a gift from God. And when we are eating, we should be very conscious of the fact that food is a gift from God and that He's provided it. And from the first bite to the last part of the meal, our natural reaction as Christians, a biblical perspective, should be Godward gratitude. Godward gratitude. My father-in-law died when he was about 82 years old. Was raised in Alabama. He was a coal miner when he was 7 years old. He was missing in action in World War II, fighting in the South Pacific. He experienced a lot of, he was out in the swamps for days, unaccounted for. He had untold trials and challenges, came through the Depression. For Christmas, he used to get an orange as a gift. That was it. So he came from lean years and very, very grateful every time mealtime came around, because when he was a kid, he actually went hungry. And because he remembered those moments of hunger, he was always, I think, very, very deeply appreciative of just what we take for granted, the superabundance of food. He would just, it showed up in his moments where he'd say grace. He led a rough and difficult life. He was a challenged person. But man, at the end of the day, when the meal was served, he was grateful. And he would say, "Father, thank you for this meal. And God, we remember the less fortunate. We pray that you would visit them and help them." And it just was a moment of gratitude. That food brought him into a connection with his Lord. And really, that is why I say grace at meals. That's why I thank God for the meals. And that's part of the reason why food is given to us. You know, even, I shared this before, it ties in with all these other points, but when the priests would offer up the animal sacrifices, they would then go and prepare the food and they would have meals. It was all part of this gratitude. It was part of the worship, but then it tied into food being created as a source of thanksgiving and worship. And, you know, it's not just Thanksgiving. Once in November, God's called us to just constantly realize that He'll bless our bread and our water. He'll take sickness from our midst. So food is created for these reasons, for enjoyment. Enjoy good meals. Eat sensibly, though. I talked to a man in the first service, and he gave me an interesting note on the back of a bulletin. And I said, "What's up?" He said, "Man, during Thanksgiving, I recognized I wasn't in a biblical approach to food." He said, "So here's what God showed me to do. Showed me to cut back on caffeine, soda, chips, fried food, pork, beef, sugar, white flour." He said, "I said yes to whole wheat, to whole grains, veggies, fish, chicken, fruit, grapefruit." And he said he got in fasting, prayer, and he got a closer connection with the Lord. He got the incidental side benefit of some health. He lost 50 pounds since November. He lost 50 pounds since November. He said he's going to lose another 50. I said, "When you do, you will have lost a whole Backstreet Boy." And, you know, the guy's 40-something years old. And I'm telling you, his health is coming back because he's taking a biblical approach to food. I imagine that he's had a life of a misaligned approach to it, and now he's coming into a place where the Lordship of Jesus is invading even this delicate but important area. Listen, I did two funerals last week for young men. And I don't know how health-related either of them are, but it just inspired me to inspire you to develop a biblical perspective on food. It is important. Can we talk? Is it okay? Yeah. I'm going to finish up, but I want to see our church family thrive and fulfill and reach our true full potential as individuals. Yeah. And I don't want to take my cues from the world that is shoving all kinds of stuff at me to try to lure me into taking in too much of a portion or too much concentration of empty calories. And listen, again, I think you guys know me well enough to know I'm not selling vitamins. I'm not selling some sort of miracle snake oil elixir that when you lose weight and you'll feel strong or anything. And I'm not into some sort of health kick. You know, I've waited 4 years after I lost that 20 pounds to start talking about this a little bit. And I feel like it ties in very well with fasting and prayer. I think if we can ask God to come into this aspect of our lives, I think we'll be the better for it. It'll bring honor to Him. It'll bring help to us. And it'll put us in an advantage. We'll feel fresher. And Father, I pray the blessing of the Lord on all our kids. We thank you for these dynamic young people that are growing. They're learning. They're thriving. I pray, God, the joy of the Lord would be their strength. I pray our kids would understand the plan that God has for their lives. I pray you'd help them to approach food in a healthy way. I pray you, number one, cause them to walk with you in the fullness of your will. I got a letter this week, kids, from a mom of a 12-year-old. They've been coming to the church for 2 years, and they said they've been enjoying it and learning a lot and getting enriched. But what the mom said that was really the most striking was that her 12-year-old came in second in the state championship of his age bracket for wrestling. And she was intrigued that he said to everybody that God helped him, and he was in a place where he gave God the glory. And so you youngsters, you don't have to think that it's just an adult's deal. This is for you. Even what I taught today. Listen, make good food choices. Make good decisions about whatever you do. The Bible says whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And whatever you do, make sure you do it in the name of Jesus. If it can be done in the name of Jesus, then do it. And if you can't do it in the name of Jesus, then don't do it. But what are the four reasons for taking in food? Number one, enjoyment. Enjoy. Man, I pray your tongue gets happy the next meal you have. Just does a little dance. All right? What's the second reason? Sustenance. I pray that it translates and converts into energy that helps you to serve God with all your might. Doesn't make you lethargic, makes you fresh. What's the third reason? Fellowship. I'm telling you, it's good to have fellowship meals. Get in on every fellowship meal you can here. We've hired a wonderful chef. We put him through school. He's trained, and we've got one of the best kitchens in the whole valley here. It's incredible. And great food. Wonderful volunteers. Not so much to put us in some sort of bind with excessive food, but just so we can have that fellowship moment. What's the last reason? Worship. Let's lift up our hands and worship God. Father, I thank you for this moment. Jesus, you said my meat is to do the will of the Father. That so our true nutrition, our true reinforcement comes from obedience to you. So we want rightness on this area, Lord. We want you to govern how we approach food. Help us in our intake, on our choices, on the amounts, on the timeliness of it. Rescue us, those of us that have used food improperly. Rescue us, God, from comforting ourselves during times when we don't even need nutrition, but we just enjoy the vibe of opening our mouths and chewing. Help us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness and win this battle. I pray that you help every one of us in this place, including my brother that's conquered 50 and he's going for another 50. I pray you help all of us, Father, to stay lean and solid and flowing and living out our days supernatural strength. In Jesus' name. And lastly, if you're not a Christian, I want to advise you to surrender your life to Jesus. What that means is a heart change where you admit, hey, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. None are righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I want Him to come into my heart. I want to know Him. I need that supernatural thing called conversion. I need my life transformed. I do want to be a new person on the inside. See, even the Bible says, eating and drinking doesn't matter. What matters is a new creation. There's circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. It's not heavy dietary laws. It's obedience to God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.